Once again to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, our passage this morning is verses 19 through 27. And this is how God's word to us this day reads. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do it, does not do what it says, is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Let's pray. Our Father, we give thanks that you are so upfront with us. You tell us what we need to hear. You don't just tell us, be holy. You tell us, be holy as you are holy, but then also tell us how. And we give thanks for your instruction. Now we need help putting it into action. And we ask that your Holy Spirit provide that. Teach us this day and help us to put it into action. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? If I look into the mirror and say that, it's likely to crack. And I'm thankful that I can walk away and forget what I look like. Most of you will have heard that little phrase before. It's originally from the movie Snow White, and the Wicked Witch looks into it and every day and says, hey, who's the fairest of them all? And always expecting the answer, why, you are. But one day, she got a different answer, and she was not pleased. And she went out to do mayhem. Well, God talks about looking in the mirror in this passage. And he says, there's a certain way to look into the mirror, which is my word. And you need to not walk away and forget it. You need to remember exactly what's in that mirror, exactly what's in that perfect word. For we see in this passage, and many places throughout God's word, that God is interested in complete followers. He doesn't want us to be mere academics who can quote his word but do not obey it. Nor are we to be activists without a firm basis in his word. No mere academics without action. No action without a basis in the word. God wants both. And who's got more of a right to ask for both than God, our Creator and Redeemer? So let's take a look, and the outline this morning is very simple. Number one, hear God's word. Number two, do God's word. Number three, hear and do God's word. Real catchy. You should be able to remember that outline. First, hear God's word. Verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Now, notice that there's no disdaining of being a hearer here. This does not say, quit listening so you can do more. There are a lot of people who act as though that's what the Bible's telling them, if they ever listen to the Bible. I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time to hear somebody talk about it. I don't have time to go to a Bible study because I'm busy doing God's Word. That is not, explicitly not, what God is teaching. He wants us to hear it so that we may do it properly. Both hearing and doing are called for in this verse and in this chapter and in this book. And in this book, God throughout teaches us that we need to hear His Word, have understanding of it, and do it. Both. But what we're being warned against is merely hearing. In other words, we shouldn't let it go in one ear and out the other. James gives us three hints as to how this can be accomplished. We wonder sometimes how James connects this stuff. You know, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. But this is how. This is how we hear God's word effectively. First, be quick to hear. Be quick to listen. Be quick to attend to God's word. In other words, the words go in and they circulate and they stay there. They don't just go out the other ear. This is what used to be called active listening. Actually, pay attention to God's word. In the last month, which was a 5-Sunday month, we sang 5 times in our worship services, I heard the voice of Jesus say. And you know, nobody during that entire month said to me, gee, I don't hear any audible voices. Because we understand that when we talk about things speaking to us, it doesn't necessarily mean we have to hear voices. God's word speaks to us, just as His creation speaks to us. But we need to be listening. We need to be tuned in. We need to be on the right frequency. You know, you can have your radio on. Zachary was in the office this morning trying to fix the clock on the clock radio, and he turned the radio on and we got static. Well, the radio was on, but you see, it wasn't on a frequency. It wasn't on a frequency that was broadcasting in this area that we could hear something. And if God is speaking and we're not on the same frequency, we do not hear. We need to be quick to listen, quick to hear. We need to be tuned in so that we can hear. And so we also need to be slow to speak. Again, we're talking about active listening. It's hard to hear what God has to say if we're talking over Him. You know, sometimes it's as though we have the attitude, yeah, God, I'll get to you later. I got some hard stuff to figure out here, and we need me to figure it out. I'll get to your stuff later, God. But we need to be slow to speak. We need to close our mouths so that we can open our ears. We need to lean in. need to look at His Word. We need to give it real attention. You know, sometimes you will see a parent do this to a child. Lift that chin up. Why? I want you to look me in the eye while I'm speaking to you. I want to look into your eyes as I'm speaking to you. I want us to truly communicate, not just with voice. That doesn't happen if we're not leaning in and looking into God's eyes with our mouths closed. Just listen. Just hear. We need to be open to it in order to hear it. And then we need to be slow to anger. One of the meanings of this word that's translated anger is indignant. We need to be slow to get indignant. You know, upset. Uppity. Did you ever get uppity at God's Word? If you haven't, you probably haven't been reading it. Because there's a lot of stuff in there about which we could get angry. Or at least upset. Did you ever read in there and see that there is a hell, and it's a real, literal hell, and that your relatives may be there? That's enough to get indignant over. That's enough to get upset over. That's been enough for a number of people to say, oh, a loving God wouldn't do that. That's real uppity. That's putting themselves above God. Putting their understanding of who God should be over God's understanding of who God should be. We need to be slow to anger. We need to pay attention to it. We need to hear it. We need to look at it. In order to truly understand God's Word, we have to give it full, open-minded attention. We must use our inner ears, if you will. Because God is speaking to us. But then, having heard God's Word, or better yet, being in the continual process of hearing God's Word, we need to do God's Word. Going back again to verse 22 and reading to 25, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Continuing to do this. It's not like we read it once and then say, yep, got that. Those who read it constantly are often amazed. Wow, I've read that book 15 times and I didn't get that out of it the first 14. Constantly, God's Word is working with us. It's a living document, imbued by the Holy Spirit with what we need. Whatever that may be, God teaches us through His Word about Him. He teaches us through His Word about what we need to be and being then do. Doing God's Word after hearing it, this is the key. Raise your hand if you'd like me to sing to you. Oh, that's cruel. That is cruel. But there is an old song that goes like this. love and marriage go together like a... Louder, because the microphone has to pick you up. Like a...
horse and carriage.
Thank you very much. Well, that old song is quaint in a number of ways. First of all, we don't necessarily have to be in love to beget children. We just check up. Marriage, that's really not relevant today. But the point at that time was there are certain things that go together. And in God's word, by the way, love and marriage do still go together and should precede childbearing. But that's for another day. There are a lot of things that simply go together. How about PB&J? I got an ick, but mostly amens. How about salt and pepper? Spaghetti and meatballs. Or for some of you, that would be Paschetti and meatballs. Fish and chips. I could go on. There are lots of things that go together. I don't know, Chipotle and salsa or something. Hearing and doing, they go together. They should be inseparable. They are intended to be inseparable, intertwined. Sometimes you have a package that is wrapped so tightly you just can't get the paper from the tape and the string and all that kind of stuff. That's what hearing and doing is supposed to be like. You can't get them apart. We are not intended to be mere listeners, just listeners. That makes it an academic exercise. And there are a lot of people for whom this word is an academic exercise. There are a lot of liberal alleged theologians who study this, know a whole lot more about the history and the languages than I do. But they don't love it. And they don't believe it. And they don't do it. Hearing and doing need to go together. James gives us three specific examples here about hearing and doing. And, you know, we need to wonder, why did he pick these specifics? Well, the answer is, these were needful to be discussed in the church in his day. Remember, this is probably one of the first epistles written. It was early. And he's in Jerusalem, and he's got a few people left, but a lot of them are in dispersal, in dispersion, in diaspora. They've been kicked out of Jerusalem because of persecution. And he's writing to these people, and these are known issues. That's why he's dealing with them. There were needs that were not being addressed. There were brothers and sisters in the church who needed help and who were not getting it. They were being treated poorly. There were many Christians who were in danger of being sucked into the vortex of pagan culture. Let's look at the examples that James gives about doing God's word. Remember, this is after hearing God's word and in the process of hearing God's word. First, discipline your tongue. Boy, this must have been a great problem because he's going to deal with it again in chapter 3. Verse 26 here, though, it says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Come on, James, all the problems in the world. Christians are getting killed. They're getting harassed. They're getting cheated. And you want to talk about keeping a rein on your tongue as a Christian? if you don't keep a rein on your tongue, he says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, your religion is worthless. And when he takes it up again in chapter 3, he uses the same illustration, a horse and reins, putting the bit in the mouth and tightening it up to have control over that mouth. And I can certainly understand the need here. Many a church has been destroyed by gossip and slander. The old saying is, loose lips sink ships. Well, loose lips sink churches as well. There are many words used to describe the condition of loose lips in God's Word. Over and over again, this topic comes up both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Obviously, it's a problem. Let's take a look at just three of these examples. The first is in Proverbs, chapter 13 and verse 3. Proverbs 13, 3. God's Word says, he who guards his lips guards his life. But he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. Do you speak rashly? What awaits you? A cliff. Ruin. He who speaks rashly will come to ruin. Romans chapter 1. Verses 29 and 30. This is that great list that Paul gives about all kinds of depravity. And here in verses 29 and 30 we read this. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. What a list. In with the murderers are listed the gossips and the slanderers. Same list of sins with the same results. If you live this way, your religion is worthless. If you are a gossip, your religion is worthless. If you slander people, your religion is worthless. If you speak rashly, your religion is worthless. If you are a busybody, your religion is worthless. Are there busybodies in this congregation? You betcha. Ponder that in your life. Are you speaking rashly? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. Paul's giving this young minister advice about how to deal with the congregation and various parts thereof. And here in verse 13 he says, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house, and not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. Again, these are just three selections out of many. God's Word treats this loose lips thing very, very seriously. Loose lips, in my experience, has sunk more churches than bad theology, than heresy. and the divisiveness that comes from loose lips. Do not let it affect this congregation. Do not let it affect your family, your friends. You want to be a doer of God's word? Start with taming your tongue. Don't gossip. Don't slander. And in a sense, those are the easier ones. Here's the hard part. Don't put up with people who do. You're standing around and someone starts to gossip, slander, and you know the greatest place for this to happen, prayer meeting. Oh, let's pray for Joni, because you know about that affair she's having and all. That kind of thing gets shared at prayer meetings. And it's gossip. Say to that person, I don't want to participate in this. I don't want to hear this. Or, in some cases, have you spoken to that person about it yet? That's what Matthew 18 calls for. Hear God's word and then do what it says. So tame your tongue. Second one, serve your brothers and sisters. Back in James chapter 1 verse 27 says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, just a word about that word, religion. Today we say things like, we don't want to have religion, we want to have Christianity. And that's fair enough, because we use the word in a little different way than God's word used it. Today, religion has become, for the most part, an empty shell, a facade behind which to hide, and a convenient place to be sometimes, like a foxhole. But that's not Christianity. That is not a relationship with the living God. James uses the example of orphans and widows, but this exhortation is to service in general. There were people in the church at Jerusalem who were in need. This is the reason that the office of deacon was created. There was no office of deacon in the synagogue. But there were widows in the congregations at Jerusalem who were not being taken care of like everybody else. You can read about this in Acts chapter 6. And so the office of deacon was created so that the elders could continue in their work in the word and not serve tables, which was now the deacon's job. Not a demeaning job, not a less important job, a different job. Paul phrases it this way in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. You get that? You want to fulfill the law of Christ. How do you do that? Take care of one another. Who's one another? The household of faith. The brothers and sisters. The family of God. Take care of one another. How do you do that? You have to know people to know their needs. You have to know people well enough to even ask them about their needs. Do you? If you don't, now's the time to start working on it. Coffee hour today. But don't just let it be Sunday half hour after church. Get to know one another, that we may carry one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. Doers of God's word are aware of the needs of their brothers and sisters. How would you find out? Without being a busybody. Get involved in the lives of other worshipers. If we're not acting this way, James says, we've only got religion, and it's worthless. And we don't have Christianity. We're not obedient doers of the word and followers of Christ. We only have a facade, not a living, breathing, vibrant faith. Third way that he talks about doing God's word, stand firm. Again, stand firm. Keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That really takes standing firm. Keep unstained is how it can also be translated. Don't get their mark on you. He's telling us we need to stand firm against the negative stuff in the society because it will rub off on us. It will stain us. I mentioned quite a few times a few of these influences in recent weeks as we've begun to look at this book. Some of the things in the society that we really need to stand firm against. Let me look at just one example this week, okay? One example of how we can get stained, polluted, marked by society. How is Facebook affecting your Christian walk? Or MySpace? Or the other internet social media? Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not condemning Facebook. Remember, I took a poll a little while ago, and some of you found out that our service today was delayed because you read it on our Facebook page. It can be very handy. It can be good. It can be wholesome. It can be a learning experience. Depends on how you use it. There are a lot of Facebook users who post wonderful, affirming messages on their Facebook pages. But do you use it to gossip? Oh, that's different, isn't it? We're using the media to do what they did way back in James's time and way back in the time when Proverbs was written, when they didn't have Facebook or any of these other media. Do you follow some of the less savory pages and posts? There are plenty of them. I'm just looking. That's like I'm just looking at the horoscope. You can't be just looking. You get caught up in the freedom to use gutter language, which is all over Facebook. I'm amazed at some of the things I see posted by Christians. Amazed. We need to stand firm against even those influences in our society. James didn't have to worry about this particular aspect of it, but we do. It's so easy. I'm just looking. Stay unstained. That's how you do God's word. So, we need to hear it. We need to be active listeners. We need to be tuned into it. We need to lean into it. We need to look into God's eyes and hear what He has to say to us. And then we need to do that. And we need to do it properly. We need to do it well. And we need to do it regularly. And so we come to the third point today. Hear and do God's word. It would seem that this goes without saying at this point, but we really do need to ponder these two categories together. You see, this isn't an either or. It's a both and. We cannot choose to hear and not do. Not if we want religion that's not worthless. We cannot choose in which order we will do these things either. There's a definite order in hearing and doing. And you've often heard me say this. First, we need to be. We need to be His. And then we can act like His. Verse 21. Get rid of all the moral filth, going back to Facebook and other things like it, and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. God's word saves. Let me turn your attention to John chapter 5. John 5, verse 24. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Hears my word and believes him who sent me. He has eternal life. He won't be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life. Those who attend his word and receive it, they're his. And that, brothers and sisters, is the starting point. We need to be before we get out there and start acting. I've seen oh so many people over the years who were doing the acting part and they didn't have a clue about the being because they weren't. They were saying the words. They were being fine Christian with a small C, social workers. But they weren't his. We need to be his. And then do. Now again, I often emphasize this order. Being and then doing. But we can't divorce the two. We can't separate them. In Hebrews, just a few pages back here, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we read this. Hebrews 11, 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So you and I walk in together at the Red Cross blood donating station. And I go give a pint, you go give a pint. Who did something good? Well, if you're in him, we both did. But if I walk in with Joe Pagan, who for whatever reason wants to give a pint of blood, and he gives a pint and I give a pint, only one of us has pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, we cannot do good in God's eyes. There are many things that are commendable in society that people do. There are those big internet gazillionaires. And they have foundations that they give a lot of money away, usually to liberal causes, but they give away a lot of money. And they are viewed by society as do-gooders. People who do good things, but unless they're in Christ, and I'm not going to judge whether they are or not, unless they are in Christ, they have not done good. Because without faith, it is impossible, not possible, to please God. We need to have faith, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or those deeds just don't come. They don't please God. They are not good works. I want to take an example to apply some of these things that we've been talking about or looking at this morning. How about listening to this sermon as an example? If you're an active listener, you will be fully engaged in the process of hearing God's word as it comes through the sermon. For some of you, that means taking notes. And that's why I give you an outline to help you with that process. I don't want it to all go in one ear and out the other. For some people, though, taking notes would be a distraction, or it's just not the way their brain works. It wouldn't be helpful to them. Still, others need to hear a sermon more than once to have it sink in. In our age, we have the wonders of technology. You could go to sermon audio this afternoon or tomorrow or next week or next month and you can hear this sermon again. And by the way, last week's sermon on facing trials obviously touched a need given the response on sermon audio this week. You see, I can see how many times things are downloaded, how many times things are listened to, even when they're not downloaded. And there was a greater response to that sermon titled Facing Trials than any other sermon since we've been using sermon audio. There's a need for people to hear how to respond. Why? Two reasons. Number one, they're facing trials. Number two, they sincerely want to know how the godly way is that we face trials. So, you've heard the sermon. Maybe you've heard it twice, three times. You've taken notes. You've looked them over. You've talked about it on the way home with the kids. You talked about it over lunch. So then the question comes, the big question. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Do you have faith? Prove it. Let's pray. Father, give us strength that we might stand firm. Give us distance that we may stay unstained. Help us to understand better as we listen. Help us to be better followers. And we pray it in the name of Him who we follow, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.